This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد اليوم الحديث عن صبره وجهاده صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. Today I'm going to talk about his perseverance and his jihad عليه الصلاة والسلام. Putting them together because I don't have enough time actually to separate them, and they to a certain degree are very similar. Patience is how you react to something that bothers you momentarily, and sabr is how you continue to work despite the existence of that which bothers you, and jihad is how you strive against it. So patience is how you deal with it when it actually occurs, your reaction. Sabr is how you put up with it as you continue your journey, and jihad is how you strive against it. So this is how the three things are a little bit different. I'm not sure if that makes sense. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ. And they said, oh, the one whose revelation or reminders have been revealed to him, indeed you are insane. And you go through the Qur'an, you find it documenting the different names they called him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They called him a sha'ir, poet, and a kahin, a sorcerer, or a priest of some sort. And they called him Majnoon, insane, or mad. There's a lot of slurs that they used to describe him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Qur'an always, his response was always, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُولِ وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ. So perseverance, just like the mighty prophets of God showed perseverance before you. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. And then strive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way Allah deserves to be strived for His sake. During the time, this is probably the easiest topic to talk about, because it doesn't really, there's not really specific examples. His whole life, alayhi salatu wasalam, was just sabr and jihad. That was his life. As a Muslim, you're in between two states. Either you're in a state of sabr, or you're in a state of shukr. There's really no third state to be in. Either your things are going well, meaning you have a little bit of bliss, so you show gratitude for that which you have. Or it's difficult, so you persevere. And there's really no third option. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, for the majority of his life, he was persevering alayhi salatu wasalam, because things were very difficult for him in every field of his life, in every way. So if you look at his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's just sabr. So whether you zoom out and look at his life in general, or you kind of zoom in, it doesn't really make much of a difference. The period where he was in Mecca, where they were persecuting the Muslims, they would actually send people to stand on the outskirts of Mecca during seasons where people, Hujjaj would come, or people would enter Mecca. And they would tell them before they entered to beware of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And they would use certain ways to describe him. And the story of Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi radiallahu anhu was the head of Dawsi, who accepted Islam actually before Abu Huraira did, years before Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu did. He was on his way to Mecca, and Tufail tells the story. And he says, وَكُنْتُ رَجُلًا لَبِيبًا ذَا حِكْمَةٍ أَدِيبًا. I was a person, I had intellect, I was wise, I was someone very well versed in the world of literature. I studied, unlike a lot of people. فَلَمَّا أَتَيْتُ قَالُوا لِي إِحْذَرْ غُلَامَ قُرَيْشِ. Beware the boy of Quraysh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's how they described him. They would describe him as they were entering, watch out for this boy. He's a man in his 40s, alayhi salatu wasalam. But this is how they're describing him. قَالُوا يُغْوِيكَ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ. He'll enchant you with his words. قَالَ فَمَا زَالُوا يُخَوِّفُونَنِي حَتَّى وَضَعَتُ الْكُرْفُسَ فِي أُذُنَيْ. They kept on fear, making me make scared of him and bringing fear. But I actually took cotton and I shoved it in my ears because I didn't want to hear it. فَرَأَيْتُهُ يُصَلِّي وَأَنَا أَطُوفُ بِالْكَعْبَةِ. And I saw him once, and he was praying, and I was going around the Kaaba. فَقُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي تَضَعُ الْكُرْفُسَ فِي أُذُنِكَ يَا طُفَيْل. Are you insane? What are you doing putting cotton in your ears? يُخَوِّفُونَكَ بِكَلِمَاتِ. You're scared of words? What is this? So he takes the cotton out. Like, what am I doing? It's what is this? I've heard the shi'r of every living thing. سَمِعْتُ شَعْرَ الْإِنسِ وَشَعْرَ الْجِنِّ. I've heard the poetry of human beings and of jinn. It's not going to make a difference of what he said. So he would go around the Kaaba making tawaf, and every time he came close to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he would slow down. And then he would kind of jog his way around, and then he would come close to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and slow down to hear him. فَمَا زَالَ بِهِ حَتَّى اسْتَمَعَ إِلَى كَلَامِهِ ثُمَّ سَأَلَهُ عَنْ دَعْوَتِهِ. He kept on listening until he got interested, and then after the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was done, he asked him about his teachings. ثُمَّ شَهِدَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And then he actually accepted Islam رضي الله عنه, went back to his people. They would send him عليه الصلاة والسلام people like Dumad al-Azdi. Dumad was a man who performed ruqya and claimed to remove jinn and all this stuff. So they came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام because people sent him as like a way to kind of bother him. So sent him to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, telling him this person is ill. See if you can fix him, or if you can grant him shifa. So Dumad would go to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and say, "Ya akhal Arab, in kana bika adan min jinn min nafsin khabithatin." If you are harmed by some wicked spirit, or if there's a jinn, let me know. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is listening to this gentleman speak to him. فَقَالَ إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَهْدِيهِ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ وَنُؤْمِنُ بِهِ وَنَتَوَكَّلُ عَلَيْهِ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَقَالَ أَعِدْ عَلَيَّ مَا قُلْتِ. He said, so Dumad said, say that again, please. فَأَعَادَ إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ. When he was done, قَالَ أَعِدْ عَلَيَّ مَا قُلْتِ. Just one more time, repeat it. فأعادها الثالثة فقال ما سمعت بهذا من قبل والله ما هذا بكلام جن. I never heard this before. This is not someone who is ill. ما خبرك. What exactly do you is it that you claim? The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام explained it. فقال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأنك عبده ورسوله وأسلم. الضماد رضي الله عنه accepted Islam in the hands of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Just with the impact of the words that we lull ourselves to sleep with, and the Imam of Jumu'ah starts his khutbah. Man like Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, the story I told on the weekend, would come to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, made offers. He'd offer him, what is it that you want? You want sovereignty, you want status, you want wealth, you want women, you need doctors, what do you need? The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, this is someone who's meeting Jibreel عليه السلام. This is someone who sees Jibreel and speaks to Jibreel, and he went to the Mi'raj and spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عند سدرة المنتهى. And they're coming and offering him money and doctor and status and stuff like this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Example of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, for example. The Uqba is one example of the people who persecuted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He would come to him when he's praying in front of the Kaaba, Qulufa, and he was wearing something similar on the ghutra that people have on their heads. So he would take it off, and the hadith in the Bukhari. ثم يضعها حول رقبته عليه الصلاة والسلام. And he would put it around the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's neck, and he would twist it. فلحتى يسقط النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على ركبته. To the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would fall to his knees. Like he's praying عليه الصلاة والسلام, and this man does this. And he would basically pull until the Prophet couldn't stand up anymore, like he couldn't breathe. He would fall to the ground until someone came and removed Uqba from doing that. He would be praying عليه الصلاة والسلام, hadith in Muslim, with his, making sujood. And Aqba is waiting for him to make sujood. Once he makes sujood, يأتي بسلا جزور. سلا جزور is the intestines of a freshly slaughtered animal. And he would come and he would pour it on the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's head and back. And then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, if he gets up, it's going to basically open and just fill his... So he would stay in sujood until someone noticed him, until his daughter, if he riwayah Zainab, and another riwayah is Fatima, would come to him عليه الصلاة والسلام and remove it off his head sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and make dua. Another narration for Uqba is that in the known story when the Prophet, still the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام performed da'wah, and Uqba was very close to accepting Islam. He came very close, like right at the verge of accepting Islam, and the verses in Surah Al-Furqan speak of him. يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا يَا وَيْلَتَى ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا لقد أضلني عن الذكر بعد إذ جاءني. Talks about Uqba because Uqba listened to his friend Abu Jahl had come back from a trip, and they told him, by the way, your friend is hanging out with Muhammad and he's very close. It seems like he's sabah. It seems like he's left the deen of your fathers. So Abu Jahl would go to Uqba and tell him, I will not speak to you until you go and spit in the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some narrations say that he actually did it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person like Abu Lahab, the Prophet alayhi wa sallam's family, where he has nothing to do. You see, it's one thing when someone outside of your vicinity or outside of what represents you as a person persecutes you. It's different when it comes from family. It's very harmful. It's very hard to deal with when it's coming from family, because your family, what do you do? Well, you can't say anything about them. You say something negative about them, you're saying something negative about yourself. So in Syria, they say, there's nothing, whatever, what are you going to say? It's your family. So Abu Lahab and the Prophet ﷺ got on the Mount of Safa and started to explain or announced Islam for the first time. أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ أَنَدُونَ هَذَا الْجَبَلِ جَيْشٌ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَغِيرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَكُنْتُمْ مُصَدِّقِينَ. If I told you there was an army coming behind this mountain, this little hill here, would you believe me? فَقَالُوا مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا قَطْ. We never known you to ever lie, ever before. So you would say, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ فَإِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ. And you start explaining, I've brought you a warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and teaching. So you would say, تَبَّا لَكَ زائر اليوم ألهذا جمعتنا. And you would curse him, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. You would use like a profanity to speak to him. What is he going to say? So he gets down, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ, says nothing. He has a feast, he brings his family, alayhi salatu wasalam, he wants to talk to them about Islam. He stands up before he gets to say anything. Abu Lahab stands up and starts speaking, hold his tongue, silence him, using phrases like, shut him up, he will bring you nothing but shame and embarrassment. Alayhi salatu wasalam would let it go and finish the food and send them home. What is he going to say? It's his uncle. He would be walking down the streets, alayhi salatu wasalam, trying to perform da'wah. Abu Lahab is behind him, telling him, he's a liar, he's insane, leave him alone. His uncle knows him best. He wouldn't even turn to him عليه الصلاة والسلام to say anything. What is he going to say? He's his uncle. There's nothing for him to say. Abu Lahab's wife, Ummu Jamil, would bring her garbage in the morning, and she would throw it in the front yard of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's house. He would come out of his house عليه الصلاة والسلام, there's garbage everywhere. And he knows who's doing it. فيقول يا أم جميل أي جوار هذا. What type of neighborly behavior is this? You don't like what I'm doing, understandable, but this is not how neighbors. And he would pick it up عليه الصلاة والسلام and put it away. He'd be walking down the street with one of his daughters عليه الصلاة والسلام, and a random person would pick up a handful of sand and dirt and throw it in his face عليه الصلاة والسلام as he. And he would stand, take a moment, and تقول فاطمة ما زلت يعني أخرج الحصى من لحيتي أبي. I would stand there and I would help him clean his beard from all the dirt and the sand that was thrown in his face عليه الصلاة والسلام. يقول لي لا تحزني يا بني. Don't be sad, my daughter. فإن الله ناصر أباك. Allah سبحانه وتعالى will grant your father success at some point. Just be patient. عليه الصلاة والسلام, on the day of Khandaq, for example, if you just take, again, you can take any, you can point at any aspect, any part of his life, and I can tell you a bunch of stories of his sabr, of his perseverance, and his jihad, alayhi salam, continuously doing his job regardless of what was going on around him. For example, they have Khandaq. As they are digging the trench, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had divided them into groups, into 60 groups of 25, and alayhi salatu wasalam would go around motivating each group. All day. That's all he did. For 15 hours a day, he would go spend 10, 15 minutes with each group trying to motivate them and make sure that they're doing their job. And the way he would do that, alayhi salatu wasalam, is they would go down into the trench and he would carry the sacks. There's different jobs, obviously. Those who dig and those who have to take the rubble, put it on their backs and go up the trench and get rid of it and go down again. That's obviously much more difficult because you have to climb with rocks and sand and a sack over your back. And that's what he would do, عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال حتى غطى التراب رأس رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. Until his dust and dirt was covering from his head to his toes, عليه الصلاة والسلام. ثم يذهب ويقف على جبل سلع حتى ينقضي النهار. And then for the rest of the day that he wasn't working, he would stand on the Mount of Sal'a looking at the trench to make sure that it was actually being dug properly, عليه الصلاة والسلام. I'm taking an overview of it. تقول عائشة فما كان ينام من الليل ولا من النهار إلا قليلا. He only slept a little bit, maybe a little bit of the day and a little bit of the night. There was no time. فإذا نام فيوما نام. And one day he actually was in her house and he fell asleep عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال فسمعت له غطيطا ما سمعته له من قبل. And he was sleeping so deeply to the point where I could hear his heavy breathing. He didn't snore عليه الصلاة والسلام in his life in general, but she could hear his heavy breathing عليه الصلاة والسلام. And then Sa'd, for some reason, would come to the house. Would come to the house and he would give salams, and the Prophet عليه الصلاة would wake up and he would say, "What's wrong, Sa'd?" قال, "Nothing's wrong. وإنما أتيت أسلم عليك." I came to say salam. قال, "اذهب يا سعد, go to the trench, يا سعد, سلم علي. What do you want to سلم علي? Go to the trench." And so تقول عائشة, فما غفرتها لسعد. I've never forgiven Sa'd for that day. I'll never forgive him for how he scared him and woke him up عليه الصلاة والسلام when he needed to sleep. This is just an example of maybe one snapshot of one of the ghazwat he was in عليه الصلاة والسلام. On the day of Badr, is one of my favorite stories. There was only enough camels or horses for each three to be on one. So you can't get all three on a horse or a camel, you'll kill it if you're going to go for a couple of hundred kilometers. So the way they would do it is that you would walk two-thirds of the distance, and you would ride a third of the distance. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was paired up with Ali ibn Abi Talib and Al-Murthad ibn Abi Al-Murthad radiallahu anhumah. And both of them were strapping young men, like in their mid-20s, very, very strong. Al-Murthad, his job back at the beginning of the Hijrah, his job was to go from Medina to Mecca and bring people. Like he would bring them. That was his job. Like to smuggle them outside of from Mecca for Hijrah, because they were too weak or didn't have wealth, weren't he just didn't have the physical traits to get out of Mecca. That was his job. He would go and he would secure people from Mecca to Medina. And Ali ibn Abi Talib literally ran from Mecca to Medina. Like he slept in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's bed, and then he was done. He just ran to Medina. He ran 400 kilometers until he got there within a day or two. Very capable young men. So they looked at each other like, we're fine. Okay, we'll be okay. So yeah, they didn't even have to talk about it. Like I said, "Ya Rasulullah, irkab anta, namshi nahan." "Hey, don't worry. You ride. We'll walk." فَقَالَ لَا. He said, "No. مَا أَنْتُمَا بِأَحْوَجَ إِلَى الْأَجْرِ مِنِّي وَمَا أَنَا بِأَغْنَى عَنِ الْأَجْرِ مِنْكُمَا." He said, "No. You don't need the ajr less than you don't need the ajr more than I do. Nor do I need the ajr less than you do. So no, I walk my portion. You ride your portion." فَرَكِبَ, and he was very, and he insisted عليه الصلاة والسلام that you will ride and I will. On the day of Hijrah, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he went to Abu Bakr, and he told him, "إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لِي بِالْهِجْرَةِ, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has given me the permission to perform Hijrah, وَإِنَّكَ صَاحِبِي, and you're going to be my companion." Abu Bakr, of course, aside from the fact that he lost his mind in happiness for a moment, he told the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, "I have two camels ready for this. I was hoping this would be the case, and I had them ready." فَقَالَ نَعْمْ بِالثَّمَنِ, "Yes, and I'll pay you for my camel." And you think about these things, imagine yourself in the Prophet, obviously, who is going to take money from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, it's not something you're going to do. Abu Bakr had prepared these two camels. He's more than happy. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told him, "بِالثَّمَنِ, here's the the cost of the camel for me." فقال رضي الله عنه, "يا رسول الله, ما أحتاج, ما أريد الثمن. I don't want the money for it." فقال لا والله إلا بالثمن. He said, "No, you're going to take the money. This is my ajr. I'm going to Medina. I'm not taking any freebies. I'm doing this fully on my account because I want the ajr for the jihad that I'm doing." قال فأخذها أبو بكر. He didn't want it, but he took it whether he liked it or not, because of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, "I'm not going. Like, I won't ride this camel until you take. I'm paying for it. This is going to be my contribution the same way." Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. A man like Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul and the Munafiqeen, the amount of adha that he had to put up with alayhi salatu wasalam from them, and he's almost unheard of. This man, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the number of times that he tried to sabotage the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's mission and message, and what he did to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam personally, just like there's so many checkpoints, so many points, like milestones of what he did, where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was well within his rights as a leader and well within his rights as a human being to seek to avenge himself or to seek some form of retribution from this gentleman. But he didn't, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Hadith al-Ifk, if all we had was just the example of the day of al-Ifk, when Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul actually made up stuff and talked about the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's wife. He talked about the daughter of his best friend, Aisha al-Siddiqa radiallahu anha. And he started spreading rumors about fahisha and about something. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, at one point, they would say that when they describe the period, this was the the time where the Prophet ﷺ was seen to carry hum the most, meaning he was stressed and upset the most during this month where Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was spreading this rumor, because it was something that's hurting his integrity. It was taking away from his reputation, alayhi salatu wasalam. He couldn't do anything. What is he going to do? And he never used his power. He never got the farthest he went on the minbar, alayhi salatu wasalam, was he got up on the minbar and he said, "Man ya'dhuruni min rajulin yaqulu fi ahli kadha wa kadha." Who can at least go and address this person who's saying about my family this and this? And then when the Sahaba started, immediately there started a little bit of a fight, because he's a Khazraji, and the Aus people said, "Yes, we'll do it. We'll chop his head off if we need to." And the people of Khazraj are like, "No, you won't. This is not for you to say." They fight. He's like, "Forget about it. I don't want this anymore. No one speak to him. We'll leave it as it is." Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You would go alayhi wasallam to visit some of the poor people of Al Khazraj. Like, he would go specifically just to make iyadat marid, to go visit someone who's sick, or to go visit someone who's in need. And he would be on his mule, and he would be going through the neighborhoods, and Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul would say, "Adaythana binatani himarik, you've harmed us with the disgusting scent of your mule. Allah baqita fi baytik, would you not stay in your home? Ya'tika an-nas, whoever wants to come to you will come to you." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a word. He wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't respond to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. On the way back from Ghazwat al-Muraysi'a or Bani al-Mustaliq, on the way back from a known Ghazwa, there would be a little bit of a kerfuffle and a fight between the Ansar and the Muhajireen. It wouldn't get too bad, but there would be a little bit of a disagreement. And Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul would say, "This is what we get for bringing them into our homes." Now, he didn't have anyone in his home for that, just for the matter. He didn't actually open his house for anybody. But the rest of the Khazraj and the Aws had opened their houses for a lot of the Muhajireen to live there. So this is what he's walking around saying, "This is what we get for bringing these people into our homes." ثُمَّ قَالَ مَا مَثَلُنَا وَمَثَلُ مُحَمَّدٍ. Our example and the example of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قَالَ كَمَثَلِ قَوْلِ الْقَائِلِ سَمْ مِنْ كَلْبَكَ يَأْكُلْكَ. Is like the saying, "Feed your dog and he'll eat you." Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he spread this word about him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Sahaba got very upset. فَقَالَ عُمَرُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Just let me end this. This guy has no. فَقَالَ لَا يَا عُمَرُ لَا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ مُحَمَّدٌ يَقْتُلُ أَصْحَابَهُ. People will never say that Muhammad killed his own companions. No, we leave him. And then the son of Abdullah, who is Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was a good Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, said, "Ya Rasulullah, if his head isn't going to come flying, then make it me. I can't walk around with someone who killed my father alive. Like, you need to, if you're going to order someone, make it me." فَقَالَ لَا مَا نَصْنَعُ ذَلِكَ. We're not doing that. So don't worry, we're not going to kill him. But his son wouldn't allow his own father to enter Medina until he took it back, because he said something even beyond that. قَالَ لَئِنْ عُدْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. When we go back to Medina, the superior person will remove the inferior one from Medina. And he's referring to himself and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these very bad slurs. He took people back on the day of Uhud. He took 300 of an army of 1,000. He took a third of the army back, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, in the middle of war. Like, you understand, when you're trying to, if you're trying to open a center this big and four or five people drop off, that's like disastrous. If you're going to war and you have maybe 1,000 people and the army, other army is three times your number, and someone decides to take away a third of your army just as the war begins, that is beyond, that is catastrophic. That's how you end up, you know, that's how a massacre occurs and everyone dies. Still, alayhi salatu wasalam didn't, are you understanding? This is the amount of sabr. When I talk about perseverance, this is what I mean. He just kept on going. He didn't change himself. He didn't just let it go, alayhi salatu wasalam. All his ghazawat, if you look at them, you'll find the same pattern of him, alayhi salatu wasalam, putting up with all the difficulties you don't even know about. There's a problem when you don't study his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. You just take you just have a basic understanding of, okay, Badr and then Uhud and then Khandaq. You don't really appreciate. You don't appreciate what it actually took for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to get through these days. We don't appreciate the amount of harm and difficulty that he had to strive against, alayhi salatu wasalam, on a daily basis. My favorite piece, and I'll end with that, inshallah, I'll let you go. My favorite piece of his sabr and jihad is the hadith narrated in Imam Tirmidhi. All the hadith I narrated to you were either in the Sahihain or in the collection of Imam Ahmad. I forgot to give you the narrations at the beginning. The narration of Imam Tirmidhi regarding the time when the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was in Shi'b bani Hashim. Or Shi'b Abi Talib. So there was a boycott that went on for 3 years. This boycott began on year number seven, and ended at the year of nine of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam. 3 years where the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Muslims were stuck in a very small area, in a small neighborhood, the neighborhood of Bani Hashim between two mountains in Mecca, because they were trying to assassinate him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And when they kind of, the Muslims came together to protect him, they said, all right, this is what you're going to do. So they boycotted them. And they didn't allow anyone for 3 years to leave that area or anyone to go in. And they didn't allow them to buy food or sell or get married or do anything. And people died from starvation during this period. And it's one of the reasons that Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha, ummuna Khadija, passed away. It's from how thin and sick and ill she got from those 3 years where there was nothing to eat. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, this is what he said about that period. Qala, wallahi, لقد أخفت في الله وما يخاف أحد وأوذيت في الله وما يؤذى أحد. There was a time when I was made, I was living in fear when no one else was living in fear, and I was being harmed when no one else was being harmed. والله لقد مر علي ثلاثون من بين يوم وليلة وما يدخل جوفي وجوف بلال ما يأخذه ذو كبد إلا ما يواريه إبط بلال. And 30 days, the hadith in Tirmidhi, 30 days went by me and Bilal, and nothing entered our stomachs, that which would sustain someone who had a moist liver, meaning someone who's alive, except whatever Bilal was able to hide under his armpit. You see, Bilal, because he was a slave, he could run in and out of the shab. They just frisked him, made sure he had nothing on him. It didn't matter. It's out of arrogance, by the way. It's not like, because they didn't care about slaves. This is the mentality that they had. So a slave could go in and out because they didn't care about them. They didn't think they were worth anything. Radiyallahu an Sayyidina Bilal, radiyallahu anhu, wa baraka fihi wa jazahu anna khayra. But that's how he looked at it. So Bilal would go in and out, and because he wasn't allowed to bring any food in, what he would do, he would take a date and he would just put it under his armpit, and then he would hold on it like this. And they would frisk him and they wouldn't find anything. And that's what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would eat for a month. For 30 days, this is what all would go, something that was under someone else's armpit. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what he's saying in the hadith. It was a time where, you know, no one was going through what I was going through. I didn't say anything, but that would happen for a full year. Yeah, for 3 years, alayhi wa sallam. For 30 days, nothing to eat, except whatever Bilal was able to hide under his armpit, maybe a date every couple of days that he would take into his stomach. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's the examples that I wanted to share with you. This is a very simple, very easy thing to talk about, because all his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, is just sabr. He's just showing copious amounts of perseverance. And he strived, despite all of this, alayhi salatu wasalam, and achieved the goals he set out to achieve, alayhi salatu wasalam. هذا وحبيبكم صلوا عليه. الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته.